Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and put a marker here if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have been studying the book of 2 Corinthians for a while now, and chapters 8 and 9 are going to be dealing with the exact same subject, and it's a subject that quite honestly is unwelcome in a lot of churches. In fact, when preachers preach on this subject, it's actually worse than if the preacher preached on politics. And you know that would get things stirred. But chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians deals with the topic of giving. Oh, that gets dicey, don't it, in church? You know that this is a topic I rarely will preach on. We have a very generous giving church, always has been. But there's always things to learn, and as we have been going through this book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, this is where the Lord takes the church of Corinth and the message that the Apostle Paul has for them. And so we're just going to follow right in line with what the Apostle Paul has. So starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." In these two chapters, we are going to look at 14 principles of giving. I know some of you are panicking, saying it's already later than you've ever got started. I know not all 14 are today. In fact, we're going to get two. That tells you we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for a little while, doesn't it? I can see you're happy about that. We probably won't be in it two a week kind of a thing. We'll speed things up a little bit. But these beginning principles that we get are super important, and they apply to our giving. The first principle is this. Jot these down. They're important. I hope that you get all 14 of these. The first principle about our giving is this. Outward circumstances and difficulties should not inhibit generous giving. One more time. Outward circumstances and difficulties should not inhibit generous giving. As we look at this passage, I do want to draw out something that we need to understand as we begin this morning. This is not a message about our tithes and our offerings. I do believe very, very strongly that as believers in Christ, that the Bible teaches that we should give of our tithes, that we should give of our offering. That is something that is scriptural to do. But what we are seeing here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, this is talking about a special offering that was being taken. It was being taken for the churches in Jerusalem, for the saints that were suffering at this particular time. But these principles that we see that deal with our giving, these are principles that should apply all the way across the board to all of our giving, whether that be our weekly tithes, our offerings, or to some sort of a special offering that might be taken up. Now, in verse 1, the Bible says, and let's understand a little bit here what we're looking at. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And we say, churches of Macedonia, was there the first church of Macedonia? What churches are we talking about? When you take a look at a Bible map and you see what churches are in this region, you're looking at churches like Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Berea. You're looking at these churches, and they are all in that region called Macedonia. These are the individuals that were involved. A little bit of background that we need to understand about these places. Bell, writes this. He said, "The Romans had taken all their silver and gold mines, taxed the copper and iron smelting, canceled the right to cut trees for shipping and home building, and fought several wars on the Macedonian soil." And so these churches are located in an area that the Roman government has come in and has strip mined them for their own profits and has left these people with nothing. A fellow by the name of Zanizer, he is a commentator, writes this. He said, this region had suffered the ravages of civil war between Caesar and Pompey, between Brutus and Cassius, the triumvirs, and finally between Augustus and Antonius. They actually made a petition for the surcease of these burdens of taxation in the reign of Tiberius and were granted the favor as a depleted area. Take your Bible. You've got your marker here in 2 Corinthians. Go to Philippians chapter 1 with me. And let's look at what the Scripture says about this area. When this church is planted, when this church is growing, this is what we learn about this area. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says to the church, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at another of these churches and what they're experiencing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6 says this. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as also for us to see you. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. It says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Because of this affliction that they are in, the Bible says this has put them in a place of poverty, but not just poverty, as might be known by a lot of people. The Lord says you're in deep poverty. You're in it deep. These people, they have found a new low in poverty. And you would think that because they are so economically depressed, because they've got nothing, they're deep in poverty, that they've got nothing to give. And that they would become very tight and stingy in their giving. Let's put this in perspective in America. And as I studied this out, you know, in America, we really as a nation ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Because we are a nation that has a lot of people that, and I know that, and even in our own church family, we have people in different economic brackets. But do we realize even those in the lowest of economic brackets have got more than the poorest places in the world? Our poorest in this country are rich compared to places in the rest of the world. The Foundation for Economic Education says that the United States is so economically exceptional that the poorest 20% of Americans are richer than many of the world's most affluent nations. Cultural World writes this, overall, United States citizens who account for the lowest 5% of income in the nation are richer than just under 70% of the remaining citizens of the world. I would suggest to you that it has been a long time since America has known the poverty that was known by the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and the other churches that were there gathered in Macedonia. And yet they are held up as examples of generous giving. How is that possible? Remember what our principle is, that our outward circumstances should not inhibit our generous giving. You say, how is this possible? Well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in the first two verses, the Bible tells us very, very clearly, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches. Giving is all about God's grace. It's all about God's grace. God's supernatural grace motivated the exceptional giving that came from these churches. It gave them both desire and conviction that they needed to give to the needs that were there. God was the source of the grace, and the Macedonian churches were the conduit through which that grace flowed out to Jerusalem. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Christian giving does not depend on material circumstances so much as spiritual conviction." Adrian Rogers says the best definition of grace that he has ever heard is that God's grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. When you have a godly desire, the desire from God, because no good thing can come out of our vile heart. So we could paraphrase 2 Corinthians 8:1 in simple words by saying that God's Spirit is continually giving us the grace, the desire, the power to do what pleases Him. And then he says, "Oh, beloved, tell God you desperately need and want Him to pour out His grace on the situation that you find yourself entwined." We could put this even more simply. The Macedonian churches gave not because they had to, but because they wanted to. And out of deep poverty, they gave. Here's the second principle under this. Giving has nothing to do with our means. Giving has nothing to do with our means. We got to get that into our minds. We have got, a lot of times you'll hear people say something like this: if I had more, finish it. That is straight from hell. Do you know that? That is not out of the Bible. People will say, if I had more, I'd give more. No, they wouldn't. You want to know how that's proven? Because the greatest givers in this country of ours, to whatever the causes may be, the greatest givers are the people that have the least, not the people that have the most. Isn't that something? So if I had more, I wouldn't give more. That's not a biblical principle. In fact, the biblical principle is just the opposite. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6 with me. In Luke chapter 6, we have the biblical principle. In Luke 6 and verse 38, notice what it says here. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you." So it's not a matter, if I had more, I'd give more. God says, give more. And you just might have more. Isn't that amazing? You see, when we follow God's principles of giving, God says He gets the tithe. That is the first tenth, not the last tenth, because that's what we run out of. We give of the first fruits. Why? Because it's God's plan. And you go against God's plan, how can God bless? And you say, well, if I had more, I'd give more. And by the way, folks, I am not trying to pump you up to put more in the offering box. I'm saying these are God's principles for giving. And there is so much more to give than just finances, as we'll see at the end of the message. But when we don't do it God's way, how in the world can God bless? But when we believe God's word, and we take Him at His word, and we trust His word, it's amazing what God can do. And God says His principle for giving, He says, give. And it shall be given to you. You look in the scripture. In fact, go with me to Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Again, from what Adrian Rogers said, we give by grace, not abundance. We give because God gives the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. In Luke 21 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in, unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Wow. She gave out of deep poverty. Isn't that amazing? Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 17, the story about Elijah, the famine has come in. Elijah tells Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Okay. That affects God's man as well. And God sends him to the widow of Zarephath, and he goes knocking on the door. And he says, I'm hungry. Fix me something. I'm paraphrasing terribly. I'm hungry. Fix me something. She says, hey, me and my son, we're getting ready to die. I've got just enough to fix us a little cake. It is the true Last Supper. And we're going to die. What does Elijah say? Oh, I am so sorry to impose upon you. Go ahead, fix your cake and die. Is that what he says? No, he says, fix for me first. And then fix for you and your son. There'll be abundance. Do you realize the amount of faith that took for her to do that? I don't know. I almost, something inside of me says, if I was that widow, I would have said, hey, buddy, why don't you just stick around and die with us? I mean, come on. And he says, no. He says, there is going to be abundance. And because of that act of faith, didn't God take care of her? Amen. That is awesome. And you see, there's the whole point of it. We do what God tells us to do with those finances. We give as God lays it on our heart. We give generously, not out of abundance, but sometimes out of deep poverty, knowing God's going to take care of things. He just doesn't fail his people. His people fail him. And don't take me as well. And by the way, you want to know something funny? God doesn't need any of our money. Do you realize that? You say, well, great, I get to pop. Can I get a refund this morning? No, there are no refunds at the door, even if you didn't like the message. You don't get a refund. You say, well, then why do we give? Out of obedience. It's because we need to. Because we need to trust God. And we have watched what God can do through the years. We got history, folks. We got history to see what God can do when we give that has nothing to do with our means. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 3. And the Bible says, of this church, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves. Huh. Do you suppose they gave joyfully? Let's consider that for our next point. Joy and generosity are two sides of the same coin. Verse 2 says that in a great trial of affliction and an abundance of their joy. They had joy in giving. Is it a joy for you to give? I mean, deep down inside, do you find the joy? Joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Joy comes despite our circumstances. Go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me at verse 6. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, for ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. We almost think that joy and affliction don't go hand in hand. And yet, once again, we see in Scripture, joy and affliction is supposed to go hand in hand. When you look throughout the stories of the early church, starting in Acts chapter 2, and you find out how much joy was there and all the different things that God had given to them to do, joy doesn't come from what you have. The early church went out and sold everything that they had and gave to those who had need. Joy doesn't come from what everybody is thinking about you, thinking that you're the greatest. Because you remember after Peter had been flogged, whipped, that they walked out from the council with joy for the shame they could bear for Christ. And joy doesn't come from being pleasant and comfortable. In Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, we see Paul and Silas, after they had been whipped and flogged. And now they're in a jail cell with their bloodied backs up against a cold jail wall, and they got the shackles on their feet. And the Bible says they sang praises in the night. They had joy. Where'd that joy come from? That joy comes from the heart. It comes from what the Holy Spirit of God has given. Not from your circumstances. Not from the stuff going on in your life. Not from what people have given to you. Joy comes in what you are giving back to God. And there is great joy in that. When our source of joy is right, we give generously. I'm not a huge fan of A Christmas Carol, but there are elements of it I like. You know what I'm talking about? Ebenezer Scrooge? Ebenezer Scrooge, at the beginning of the movie and probably three-fourths of the way, is the epitome of the miser. And you got this old scrunched, pinched face, just an unhappy individual. But boy, by the end of it, even that old scrunched up, pinched face changed. And he had joy as he gave. You see, God has not called any of us to be a Scrooge as Christians. In fact, God told us, what is the purpose for working? Why do we work? He said, that's a good question. Why do we? Well, we got bills to pay, right? And the Bible tells us that we ought to provide for our families, right? Because if we don't, we're no better than an infidel. But the Bible also then says that those who stole, let them steal no more, but rather let them labor, working with their hands. For what purpose? That they may give. We work to give. You say, oh, I work to hoard. I work to get. And get. And I understand that we need to plan, we need to prepare, we need to do all those things. That's normal, that's good, that's what we ought to do. But have we also noticed that part of our purpose for working is so that we have to give to those who have need? It's like, you ever think about that? And by the way, did you also know that it is wrong? It is a sin to labor to be rich? Oh, I'm going to make my first million by the time I'm 25. I'm going to become a millionaire. Now, that don't mean a whole lot. We got a lot of them in the United States. Now we want to be billionaires. Or you've seen that commercial that just is annoying. We're going to be thrillionaires. It's for gambling. Don't. But hey, that's what our world wants. We are laboring to be rich. And God says labor not to be rich. That's wrong. It's the purpose of our heart, the intent of our heart. That's wrong. And you don't believe me? Go look it up. It's in the Bible. Labor not to be rich. It's very plain. I think as American Christians, we really don't understand sometimes the biblical principles that govern giving or govern money as in general. We just don't understand God's plan. Folks, we've got to be on God's plan. Not the American dream plan. That's just wrong. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Take a look at this with me. Here's a great part of our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The fourth point under this principle is they wanted the gift to be received in the spirit with which it was given. They wanted the gift to be received in the spirit with which it was given. These churches, the people, are begging for the opportunity and the privilege to give. And they wanted the people to whom they gave it to receive the gift. It is recorded in Acts 20:35 that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let me ask you, how hard is it this morning for you to receive? Now we say, yeah, I love to give, love to give, love to give. But say after church, somebody gives you something. And I don't mean a pen that they got in the mail kind of a thing. I mean, they really gave you something. Here's a good illustration. You go out to eat afterwards, some restaurant, and somebody says, I'm paying for your bill. You know what you ought to say? Thank you. Thank you. Don't sit there and expect that it should have happened, because that's wrong. And also, don't fight them. Don't fight them. Now, maybe give one fight. Make it look good. No, really, I'll do this. No, we're going to do it. Okay. If somebody is trying to be a blessing to you, let them. Because God's put something on their heart for some reason to do that. You ever go to a restaurant and you see somebody's table and you know them maybe and you say, I'm going to pay for that. Just give me their bill. You ever do that? Isn't that fun? But usually that makes the person who received the gift incredibly uncomfortable. And they think, oh, I got to repay this somehow. I got to give back to that. Wait a minute. This was a gift that they gave to you. It was an act of grace. Receive it. And this church in Jerusalem is about to receive. We don't know a dollar amount. We don't know what it was. They are about to receive a gift from churches that gave out of deep poverty. And it would have been very easy for the Jerusalem churches to look at them and say, oh no, send that gift back to them. I know how bad they've got it. Maybe they're worse than we are. And oh, we can't take this from them. Go milk one of the wealthy churches. But not these people. How much would that have hurt the churches of Macedonia? And it would have robbed their blessing. Folks, don't be a blessing robber. That's part of the joys of giving. And if you're going to be a giver, doesn't that mean somebody has to be a receiver? I mean, you got to have somebody to give to. You got to have a direction for the giving to go. That means somebody's got to be on the receiving end of it. Now, listen. Now, be careful with that. Because we can agree, yep, that's right. I need to be a gracious receiver. I need to praise God and all that. Hey, you be a giver too. You be a giver as well. Don't just be a taker. Be a giver. All right. That's the first principle. First principle, outward circumstances and difficulties should not inhibit generous giving. Okay, 13 more to go. Here we go. All right. One more. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here's principle number 2. All financial giving should be preceded by self-giving. All financial giving should be preceded by self-giving. The secret of generous giving is not found in the depths of your billfold, the depths of your bank account, the depths of your retirement funds, your investments. The depths of your giving is found in whether or not you have given yourself to the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. And by the way, this giving, they did every bit of this of their own free will. Nobody was twisting their arms. Nobody was coercing them. I tell you, lost people accuse churches of trying to extract money out of people. And I'm with the lost person on this. It annoys me. I really do not like television preachers. I don't like radio preaching broadcasts. If I'm going to watch them, it's going to be off of YouTube or something like that. You want to know why? Because when it is a true broadcast, they've gone along preaching and everything else. Usually, though, at the beginning, it becomes a sales gimmick. Dr. So-and-so has just come out with this new book. We'll tell you about that later on in the broadcast. But for now, welcome Dr. So-and-so as he prepares to preach God's word to us. Okay. So we get into about 10 to 15 minutes of the message, and then we're going to interrupt the message with a commercial to sell Dr. So-and-so's newest book. And if you'd like a copy of your book, you can get one today for free by giving a donation of $100. Oh, I don't care who that preacher is. I don't care if that is the most fundamental preacher there could possibly be. I'm turning that dude off. That makes me mad. Maybe say, oh, you need to just relax. No. No. This is not your opportunity to fleece the sheep. It's your opportunity to infuse the Word of God to them. Sell your stuff through a mailer. Sell it online. And so if somebody's interested, they can go to your site and they can see it. But do not interrupt the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God to sell a product. That is disgusting. I don't care who they are. Our giving begins by giving of ourselves to the Lord, and nobody is twisting our arm to do it. We are doing it because we love the one who saved us, and he deserves every bit of us. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Stephen Cole writes this. He says, the Lord isn't after your money. He's after you. But he knows that you are tied to your money, that he really doesn't have you until he has your money. That creates quite the dilemma, if you will. Our relationship to the Lord is very easily tied to our relationship to our money. And if you want to know where a person stands in their walk with the Lord and their surrender to him, just start talking to them about money. And one of the most disappointing and frustrating things is when you ask Christians, it comes to an election year, and they start talking about who they're going to vote for. I don't care. I really don't care about labels like Democrat, Republican, and Independent. You know what bothers me? Is when our number one issue sometimes as Christians is our billfold and who's going to do the best for the economy. You want to know who is going to do the best for our economy? If that's, you say, well, preacher, that's what we got to be concerned about. You want to know who's going to do the best for our economy? It's a fellow that's known as the Antichrist. Read the Bible. He's going to bring everything down to a one-world government, a one-world economy. He is going to get everything channeled together, go into the one direction. You're worried about the economy? Antichrist will fix that. That is not your number one concern, Christian. And if it is, you got a problem. Our number one concern ought to be spiritual matters. And it ought to be the spiritual matters of our own life. Does God really have me? Does he really have you, Christian? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about all those things that come after salvation. Does he really have us? I know this sounds like it's all about giving today. And again, I really don't like the subject. I'd rather talk about us giving of ourselves. But Paul and the Lord knows that a lot about what we do financially reveals what's going on in our hearts. And by the way, we get another thing really wrong sometimes. We say, yep, I believe in tithing, 100%. Yep, me too. But here's where our problem comes in. 10% belongs to the Lord, 90% is mine. No. 100% is the Lord's. He does tell us specifically where to take that 10%. But then he says, by the way, the other 90 is mine too. We need to get it in our headset, in our brain, that there is a difference between ownership and stewardship. And you and I own nothing. Doesn't matter what it says on the title of the car, the deed to the house, the bank account, the names that are on the bank account. It's not yours. You're just a steward. That means a caretaker. That means it's somebody else's stuff that we have been entrusted to take care of. And as stewards, we have no right over it. We have no say over it. God has the right and the say. That means we should get pre-approval on every purchase, because even every penny belongs to the Lord. Do we understand that? I don't have a right to spend a nickel of my money, because I don't own a nickel. It's all his. And if he hasn't given me the green light and it's of God to do it, then I wasted his money. I squandered his money. That means if I'm just driving along and I get a whim and say, I'd like to drive into McDonald's. I want to get a Coke. I don't know how much it costs. Buck something. Wait a minute. That's not my money. Lord, is that okay? Have you ever had the Lord tell you you thought you needed something and you walked in to get it and the Lord says, you don't need that. But Lord, I do. I got a hankering for Snickers. And you got to wash it down with something. And so you walk up and down that aisle. It's like, and the Lord's just saying, no, no. Walk back out. You're empty-handed. You mean you ask the Lord about stuff like that? Not all the time. I should. But I'll tell you what, there's times where he's been awful strong and he said, no, you don't need that. It's his, not mine. Christians, our life, we've been bought with a price. It's his, not mine. Today, Christian, have you really laid your life on the altar for the Lord and said, Lord, it's all yours, not mine? If not, this seems like a good day to do that. But maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. You say, oh, you're preaching about money. Let me tell you, lost person, I don't care about your money. You don't ever have to put a nickel in that box out there. We care about your soul. And that is something that God wants today. He wants to save you. Yeah, you just want to add to the church so you can get more money. Nope. You ask anybody that's been in this church for any length of time, I seldom ever talk about this subject. It makes me very uncomfortable. But I talk frequently about giving of ourselves. Because I believe that when we give of ourselves to the Lord, first in salvation and then in a full surrender, God takes care of everything else. And there's an awful lot of stuff we don't have to stick our noses into because God takes care of it. So first things first is your soul. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you leave this world, you die, and you go to an eternity in hell forever and forever and forever. Oh, I'll get it fixed then. No. This isn't the time of grace. You wait till after death. That's the time of judgment. And there's no grace at the judgment. It's already a done deal. Today, lost soul, you need to trust Jesus as Savior. Would this be the day? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for your gift of salvation. And Lord, as believers in Christ who have been bought with a price, you have told us to glorify you in everything. And we know that also includes our finances. So, Lord, if maybe you're dealing with us about something this morning, I just pray that as a child of God that we would have the desire to make things right with you, whatever it may be. But, Lord, first, that we would examine ourselves whether or not we have truly surrendered our all to you. Father, we pray for that lost soul, and I don't know who that is today. But we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that the conviction of your Holy Spirit is resting upon them, that they might see their need to be saved, that this would be the day that they'd give their heart and their life to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.